Good morning, River Cross Church. It's Peter Reed. I want to bring you greetings this morning on behalf of all of us at the CBAC. We are so excited that you are celebrating CBAC Sunday at your church, and we're really thankful for your partnership with us and for your support of our shared ministries. We know that we are stronger through your participation in this partnership of more than 450 churches and organizations throughout the four Atlantic provinces. So thank you and God bless you.
Psalm 89, verses 1 and 2. I will sing of the Lord's unfailing love forever. Young and old will hear of your faithfulness. Your unfailing love will last forever. Your faithfulness is enduring as the heavens. Let us pray. Lord God, on this day, Canadian Baptist of Atlantic Canada Sunday, we want to stop and give you praise and give you honor. Thank you for calling us to be your people. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, God, over the generations. God, we thank you that you have chosen us to be yours. We pray, God, that you would be honored and glorified in each of our congregations, that each one would remember, God, that it is to you that we point, that our lives are markers pointing to your kingdom. I pray, God, that you would give us a new awareness of your presence with us, a new sense of your calling on our lives individually and collectively, that you would grant us, God, greater courage to be your people where we are, that you would give us ears to hear your voice speaking into our lives and into our congregations, that you would remind us, God, that you have called us for a purpose. We pray for our pastors, God. We thank you for them, for their dedication to you. We pray, God, that your spirit would renew their spirits, that you would renew their minds, that you would renew their strength, Lord, and that you, God, would lead through them so that your church might follow in the steps, the pathway that you have chosen. Lord God, we pray that we might have a witness in Atlantic Canada that honors and glorifies you. A witness, Lord, that ushers in your kingdom, that others might know that you are near. Father, I pray that each congregation would have a renewed sense of identity and purpose in Jesus Christ, a renewed sense of your great presence, leading and guiding, strengthening, encouraging, empowering. And Lord God, I pray that together we would give a witness that would be powerful in Atlantic Canada, that we would be light in darkness, that we would, Lord, join you in the ways that you are active in the lives of our congregation and in the life of our communities, in the life of our province, and even in our country, God, that we would be your presence, touching lives, leading many to glorify your name. So, oh God, continue the great work that you have begun in us. Bring glory to yourself, oh God, through us. And may we be a blessing wherever we find ourselves, praising your holy name. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
I want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to share with you on this Sunday. I want to echo some of the words that you've already heard Peter and Cheryl Ann communicate about how grateful we are as part of the CBAC to be able to be and share in services across Atlantic Canada and to bring just words of affirmation and encouragement to the body of Christ here at River Cross. One of the things that we have been so thrilled with is how quickly our pastor shifted in these crazy days to be able to transition and be able to share hope and the message of God's word in really chaotic times. And so this morning on CBAC Sunday, not only are we thrilled about the work that God's called us to do, but we're thrilled to be able to just acknowledge and celebrate our pastors across Atlantic Canada. You know, as we come today, I'm reminded of a John Lennon song. And the refrain of John Lennon's song says, "Nobody told me that there'd be days like these. Nobody told me there'd be days like these. Nobody told me that there'd be days like these. Most peculiar days indeed." And I feel as if that's where we're at, in very unusual, peculiar days that nobody prepared us for. And that in the midst of that, the church is trying to wrestle through and understand what's coming at it, as the rest of our culture is as well. You know, you may or may not remember this, but a few years ago, I had the opportunity to speak here at River Cross as well. And I shared with you an illustration of Lewis and Clark on their exploration to try to find the Northwest Passageway. And the heart of that message was that at some point in time, they came to realize that they were off the map, that they were in uncharted territories. Well, I have to be honest with you. I did not think that when I shared that message with you that we would totally be agreeing that we are off the map during this season of pandemic. I also, if you remember, shared at that time the acronym of VUCA, V-U-C-A, and that never have we ever seen times that are as volatile as they are, as uncertain as they've become, as complex as what we've been experiencing, and still truth is far more ambiguous than ever before. You know, in the midst of the journey, we've been having people ask some questions. And one of the early questions that we begin to hear from our pastors and from our churches was around, will people actually return to church? And, well, some of you have, and some have not. And we've understood that in many ways this is contextualized. It will depend upon whether you're in an urban setting, whether you're in a rural setting. It will depend on whether you're in a larger congregation or a smaller congregation. I had the privilege last Sunday to be speaking at one of our churches here in New Brunswick, where they probably have about 80% of the people that they had prior to the pandemic returning in their church service. But certainly how we have experienced the pandemic, the culture that we are in, will shape how quickly or whether people return to church at all. One of the other questions that might even be equally or more important is the question that when people do return, what is it that they'll be returning to? And again, we would identify that context is going to impact this significantly as to what people will return to in the light of the pandemic. I'm reminded of this quote that says, "We are all in the same storm, but we are not all on the same ship or the same boat." The context in which you or I have experienced the pandemic will shape us as to how quickly or willingly we are to move back to church. It's in that experience that we've come to realize that there's a lot of different opinions. I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but there are all kinds of opinions within the church today across Atlantic Canada and throughout the rest of the globe about how quickly we should or should not be returning to come to worship together. And there are great variants of opinions. If you talk to any pastor, they could tell you and show you emails from those who think we have been too slow to return to those who think we may be going too fast. And in the midst of that, that creates the opportunity not only for difference of opinions, but for trouble and chaos and conflict within the body of Christ. 8 years serving in denominational work, I've come to see that very quickly a difference of opinion can turn into a battle within the local body of Jesus, where people are competing with one another about what they think is the right thing to do. Now, the good news out of this is that this is not the first time that the church has gone through some difficult days, different opinions, different huge types of transitions where they have had to wrestle with and work through and understand how they collectively can move forward. When I think about this, I immediately go to Acts 10. And prior to us getting to the scripture, let's just kind of put a little bit of context around Acts 10. Now, Acts is this great story of how the church got birthed, how the church grew, how God used people who saw Jesus resurrected and returned back to earth and then go into heaven again, that he used those people to establish a flow of good news of God's love for them and God's hope for them. And they begin to create what we know as church, these communities of faith, where they begin to minister to the people around them. They begin to encourage one another, and they begin to share this good news. And as they begin to merge, it was initially really a group of Jewish believers, those who had lived in Israel, those who had primarily come out of the Jewish faith. And as they come into Acts, as we see them emerge into Acts, we begin to see one critical point in their journey. And in Acts 10, we begin to see the gospel move away from just being for the Israelites, but now to being offered to the Gentile or the non-Jewish people. And so in Acts 10, we are introduced to Cornelius. Cornelius is this Roman soldier, this Roman officer who lives in Caesarea, a coastal community on the Mediterranean Sea. And one day, he's known to be a person of good report, and gives alms to the poor, cares for people in his community. And one day, while he's praying, he has a visitation from God. And in the visitation, he's commanded to send people to Joppa and to find Simon, who's called Peter, and tells him where he's staying and what's going on with him in Joppa. Now, Joppa is about 65 kilometers away, and so it's a good day and a half's walk. So that's about the same distance from here to St. George. And so Cornelius sends off some of his men to go and to find Peter to see if Peter's willing to come back to Caesarea and to do some teaching. And so they head off. Now, meanwhile, while these individuals are traveling from Caesarea down to Joppa, Peter finds himself on a roof in Joppa. Now, he's been in Joppa for a number of days now, doing some ministry, encouraging the believers there, and teaching them and doing some fabulous, miraculous healings and even seeing people come back to life. And he's now up on the roof waiting for his noon meal, and he's praying. And as he begins to pray, he slips into this trance and he has this vision. And Peter's vision is that he sees this sheet laid down or being dropped down from heaven, held by its four corners. And in the center of this sheet are all these different types of food, all these different types of creatures. And all these creatures and food that he is seeing are foods that are prohibited by his Jewish law to consume. And he's looking at this and he hears the voice of God say, "Peter, get up and eat." And Peter goes, "No way." And the voice says, "Peter, get up, kill, eat." "No way. Peter, get up, kill and eat." "No way." I don't know what it is about Peter and three times, but he seems to be a little slow on the uptake. But anyway, the sheet then disappears up back into heaven. Peter comes back and he's thinking, "I don't really fully understand what that was all about." It hasn't fully registered to him what God was inviting him to do. Meanwhile, he hears the Spirit prompt him and says, "Peter, go downstairs and get ready to go with those who have come to see you." And so he goes downstairs, and there are the individuals who have come from Caesarea to ask him to go back to be with Cornelius. And so they head back to Caesarea. And in Caesarea, we see that Cornelius has gathered his friends and family together. And Peter takes the opportunity to start teaching about that. And so if you've got your Bible or on your phone, a Bible app, turn with me to Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, we start in verse 34. And here's the word of the Lord of what Peter spoke and taught. "So then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one who God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And as Peter preached, something happened in Cornelius' house that day. And scripture says that when Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. These circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked Peter to stay with them a few days. Here in this context, we see Peter come into the presence of non-Jews, and he all of a sudden catches a glimpse of what God was trying to tell him in the vision that he had showed him. And this line of no partiality rings out loud and clear as Peter declares, "I see now that there is no partiality before God." And he goes on to give this amazing testimony of who Jesus was and who Jesus is. And you might be kind of saying, "Well, Garth, that doesn't seem too controversial. It seems like a great experience that Peter had with Cornelius and those in Caesarea." And you're right. It was a fabulous moment in the history of our church that Peter comes along and speaks these words of truth about Jesus, and people fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and they become believers, and they, in baptism, give testimony to the way that God has grabbed a hold of them and changed them. But not all the church was happy with this. You see, we had talked earlier about how the faith or the good news had primarily been kept to the Jewish people. And Peter was, for the first time, really in a big way, sharing the gospel hope of Jesus with non-Jewish people. And in verse 11, or chapter 11, we begin to get a sense of how this hit the church of the day and in its tension and in its conflict. Because chapter 11, right after this, we see that Peter is now back in Jerusalem. And just listen to these words. "The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God." Now stop there for a minute. Wouldn't you think that was a good thing? Wouldn't you think it would be a great thing if I sent a report back next week that the people of St. Stephen had heard the word of God and that they had come to faith in Jesus Christ and that all things were on fire and people were being baptized? Wouldn't you think that was a great thing? Yeah. But here we see the church in verse 2. "So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. And they said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them?'" I don't know about you, but boy, doesn't that sound like they missed the point? Doesn't that sound like they were caught up into something that was seemingly almost irrelevant to what God was doing amongst the good people of Caesarea? What I see in the scriptures here, we've already touched on, is that there are two key pieces that come out of this message that Peter shared that are so palpable that we can see it, that they missed. And one is that there is no partiality before God. That there is no partiality at that point in time between Jew and Gentile. Paul would go on to write a great testimony of this in saying that there's neither Jew nor Gentile, free nor bond, male nor female. We are all one in Jesus Christ. There's a great popular saying that evangelists of olden years have used that says, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. And that means that we all come, regardless of our background, regardless of our experiences, to a place at the cross where we are all treated equally. That there is no partiality. And Peter understood that in God lowering that sheet, he was saying that the gospel is for all people. But not only is the gospel for all people, that all people are to be treated without partiality. And the second point that comes through so clear is Peter gives a glowing declaration of who Jesus is. I love the fact that he talks about the baptism and how the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus after the baptism. How Jesus went forward and he performed miracles and healings and good works amongst the people of Israel. How he was taken to a tree and he was crucified. And how after that he was resurrected. And then after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven. And here's this great testimony and declaration of who Jesus is. And the message rings so clear to you and me today that as the Jewish church struggled to kind of see the validity in what Peter had just done, as they kind of got caught up in food laws and a code of conduct, that they totally missed that at the name of Jesus, people had come to faith. Yeah, controversy in the early church. And we today in Atlanta, Canada, in North America, we today face a similar test within the fellowship. We all know that because of the experiences we bring to the table over these past 8 months, that we have a variety of opinions on a myriad of things that could rip the body of Christ apart. So let me continue to encourage you, if you haven't picked up on it yet, of the need for us to be people who treat one another with no partiality. You can have opinions on masks. You can have opinions on whether we should open up. You can have opinions on whether the borders should be closed. But let me tell you this. It doesn't matter what opinion you have or I have. It doesn't gain us favor with God. It doesn't make us any more spiritual or any more holy or any more valued of God than the person who holds opposing opinions. Before God, there's no partiality. And then as we come back together, not only do we need to learn how to love one another with differing opinions, but we need to be so careful not to make it about ourselves. You see, there's no doubt that these past 8 months have subjected us all to a tremendous amount of trauma. And people who are in trauma, their first response is often to have their needs met. And we all run the risk that as we come back to try to do church in the new way, as we try to understand what the future will look like, that there's an incredible temptation that we will want to make this all about our needs being met, all about our brokenness being mended, all about our code of conduct being trumpeted, all about our laws and legalisms being secured and supported. And if a church doesn't pay attention to what the main thing should be, it will be easy for it to be swept away by seeking to have people's personal agendas pushed to the front. And this is why this passage is so critical. Because what we see is in the midst of the battle of whether Gentiles should be allowed to be have the gospel, they struggled with whether or not good Jewish people should be even meeting with Gentiles. And in the midst of it, crystal clear is the focus needs to be on Jesus. It needs to be centered upon who Jesus is. It's so easy, isn't it? For you and for me to have our attention sideswiped into our needs and our wants. We have all lost so much. We are all so grieving. We have all been impacted, as well as the rest of our culture, in our mental health and our emotional well-being. But still, in the midst of that, we must focus on Jesus. So could you do me something? Can I encourage you to do this? In showing partiality to no one, let us be compassionate to all, full of grace towards those that we disagree with, compassionate to those who are broken and struggling, and may we seek to walk alongside our brothers and sisters who are wounded in this battle. At the same time, may we remember the days of trauma as we return our focus needs to be firmly fixed, not on ourselves, but on Jesus, the one who left heaven, took on a human form, died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and sits now at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Oh, friends, if we focus on Jesus, the mission of the church will be clear. If we focus on ourselves, we'll get sidetracked into being a social club. But if we focus on Jesus, the mission will be to spread the hope, the good news, that God has sent to you and to me a Redeemer, a Savior, and is willing to forgive us our sins. We just need to call upon Him and confess them. Let's walk together.